name of your son Jesus. This morning we receive revelation of the knowledge that is found in Christ alone. My heart is receptive to the truth that is found in Christ. Together at the church, we behold Jesus your son as he sees us in him. He is glorified, we are edified. Amen. Right. Matthew 28, we continue on the book of Colossians. We've been doing a study on that. Alright, Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Take note of that verse 18. All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. He says, go ye therefore and make disciples, or teach all nations, as King James says, teach all nations, but it's actually make disciples of every nation or all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so, by our last study, we saw Paul, how he developed his thoughts, his teaching, in Colossians. Now, look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the age. Now, you know, the emphasis of verse 20 is Christ. Things I have commanded you, lo, I am with you always. In other words, the teaching of the church is a Christ-centered teaching, what some people will call Christology. I said that last week. Christology is a study of Christ. And so in studying Christ, you study the promises, you study the fulfillment of the promises, and so on and so forth. So, Christology will be the doctrine of the church. The way the church is taught Christ, and Christ from the Old Testament books. Now, look at that statement in 20. Whatsoever I have commanded you. I would say, hi, I've commanded you. It says, lo, I'm with you always. Now, there's Paul, who was not a direct beneficiary of this statement. That is, he wasn't there, one, two. Obviously, he couldn't have been the one to say, the things I have commanded you. So, where would he come up with Colossians? Because he wasn't there. And assuming he wasn't there, but he was around in Jerusalem in the 3.5 years. Is that 3.5 years, sir? Over 30 years. 3.5 years of ministry? I said, no, maybe 2 years of ministry. He wasn't there. So if he wasn't there, how does this apply? Now, the only way this will apply to any other person is because Jesus' commentary here had to do with things he had taught in 40 days. He had shown them Christ from the Old Testament already. So if you had done that, that means what he meant, the things I have commanded you, lo, I am with you, will be taught from the Old Testament books. So based on that, then Paul can write a letter. Of course, based on other things, because there are other qualifications. Paul is also a foundational apostle, someone who was chosen by God deliberately and selectively to teach the doctrine of the church. But then, that besides, he will get his information from the same place Jesus got his information from, and that will be the Old Testament books. So we said that means the doctrine of the church is a Christology. We said that last week. So where will Paul's Christ be? Because it says, lo, I'm with you, and then the things I have commanded you, to observe the things I have commanded you, and then Jesus in the four Gospels looks like he now took a flight out of their reach. So if he's going away and says, I'm with you, then we need to understand the language. For example, in John 14, when he says, I go to my Father, and then in your mind you meant he escaped from them and went for a while. But if you read the other statements, I go to my Father means where I am, you will be also. So those phrases must be qualified. And that's why I've always instructed you not to read the Bible in verses. You can reference verses for the sake of reference. But when it comes to study, you must read the Bible in paragraphs. Where did the statement, this statement you found here, is amongst many statements saying the same thing. Where did it start from? Begin from there. Start reading and read till that subject matter is exhausted. Then it's phrased like, I go to my Father, will be clear to you. That the term, I go to my Father, he used it earlier in verse 2 and 3 to mean, where I am, I'll come again, receive you to myself, where I am, there you may be also. John 14, 2 and 3. So that phrase will be a phrase that explains a set of events. Does it make sense? Does that make sense? That's how you read the Bible. You don't just, you can just say, oh, I go to my Father. Has gone to the Father. No, you read everything he said. So, Paul's Christ will be who? Now, we've said this last week already. I'm just going over it. John 14 again. Verse 2. In John 14, 2, Jesus makes a statement that we can call a promise. He says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Mansions there is the word mone. Mone means a place. And the word house is the word oikia. Oikia mone. That is where my Father is a word used for a dwelling place, but more importantly, it's also used for a family. John 14, 2. I'll go to prepare a place for you. The word prepare is the word etomazo. I explained that to you. It will mean to create a space for you. Alright? It's not to add something. It's to create a space of what already exists. So if Jesus says in my Father's house there are many mansions, the question should be, where is the Father's house? If you keep reading that, you know that the Father's house is the person's talking. He's the person who is the Father's house, the Father's family. He's the Son, and also is where the Father dwells. He said that in verse 10. So what he meant by, in my Father's house there are many mansions, it means I'm going to find room for you in me. Let me see if you understand that. I'm going to find room for you in me. When I go, I come again and receive you to myself. To myself. Why is this using the word myself? Because myself is the Father's house. Now, so when Paul is teaching, what will Paul's Christ be? Look at verse 16. How will that truth happen? In verse 16, I will pray the Father and he will send you or give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Allos Parakletos. The same. The same comforter. What do you mean by the same? He just said he is the dwelling place of the Father. So the Father will give you the same that he, the Father, may abide with you forever. Then he says, even the Spirit of truth. Now, what does he mean by the Spirit of truth? He just made a promise of a co-dwelling. So the Spirit will be the Spirit of that reality. That means that reality of verse 2 and 3 will be found where? In the Spirit. So that means the indwelling of the Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise he made in verse 2 and verse 3. The Spirit therefore will fulfill the promise of verse 2 and 3. We've done this study in this teaching already. I'm just going over it. Now, pay attention to a few things, and I want you to observe something. I want to go to a very, very, just slight study, but needs your concentration. Now, take note of the pronouns that he uses. When he says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because he sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. Again, pick that statement, okay, from verse 9. Have I been so long with you, and thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me, has seen the Father. How says thus, show us the Father. In verse 7, if you have known me, you have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. So, when he says, the world doesn't know him, neither sees him, that means verse 17 is still referring to the Father. Verse 17 is still referring. So the pronoun in verse 17 is a pronoun for the Father. That's a pronoun. Known him. The him is the Father. The he of verse 16 is the Father. It's not difficult. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am where? Are you in me and I, you see that? I, you, me, the Father. Look at verse 21. He that loves me shall love me, and if he loves my Father, and I love him, I will manifest myself to him. Look at 23. Let's take 23 together. Let's take it over again. Let's go. If a man love me, everybody, let's go again. If a man love me, you keep my words, and hold him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. See that? The Father. So, Paul's Christ, right? When Paul teaches about Christ, he will teach the Father and the Son. And so, if he teaches the Father and the Son, Paul, definitely in his teachings, listen carefully, will interchangeably use the word the Spirit for the Father and the Father for the Spirit. Because that's exactly what Jesus just did here. Now, pay attention. I said, look at the pronouns again. The pronouns that are used. The him, okay, in 16, John 14 again. In John 14. That he may abide with you forever. In verse 17, when he says, whom, he uses that phrase of oftentimes, that he may abide with you forever. In 17, John 14, he dwells with you, shall be in you. It's the word autos, the same. A-U-T-O-S in the Greek. It means the same. That means whoever I was talking about before, the same will abide with you. Autos. So that's the indwelling of the Father. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. John 14. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Whom the Father will send in my name. 26. He says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatever I have said unto you. Look at 15, chapter 15, 26. And when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you, a goal of my Father, he says, he will witness of me. He will witness of me. Who's he talking about? Go back to John 14, 26. He says in 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who Father sent my name, he will teach you all things. Now, the word he there is the word ekainos. Just put it somewhere for someone time. E-K-E-I-N-O-S. It's a demonstrative pronoun that is, it demonstrates a subject matter that you just introduced. The subject matter here is the Father. So the he has to be the Father. He will teach you. And you look at the book of John. It's the Father that reveals the Son. Look at John 5. He has said that many times. John 5. It's the Father who reveals the Son. John 5. Verse 19. The Son can do nothing of himself but that which he sees the Father do. For the rest he doeth, these things do the Son likewise. For the Father, verse 20, John 5, loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show you greater works than this that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, so the Son quickeneth whom he wills. Then he says, the Father judges no man, but commits all judgment to the Son. And all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father that has seen him. So, obviously, the Father is the one who reveals the Son. The Father shows the Son. He bears witness of the Son. And that's exactly what he repeats in John 14 and John 15. So that demonstrative pronoun is not, another being is not introduced, it's the Father that is being spoken about. Now, someone says, does this not affect the doctrine of Trinity? No, no. That's exactly the doctrine of Trinity. It doesn't affect it. Did I say that? No, that's not what I want to say. Well, depends on what you call Trinity. I don't use the word Trinity, even though I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I do. And I teach that. Okay? but maybe not as some people say. Okay, but the point is this. The pronouns here is not for party. It's for the Father himself. Because the work of Christ is to reveal the Father. John 1:18. That's the work of Christ, is to reveal the Father. And so the indwelling in Christ is the indwelling of the Father. So write it down quickly. Paul's Spirit, the Spirit, will be the indwelling of the Father and the Son. So you can write down somewhere. Every time you see Paul using the word Spirit or the Spirit or the Holy Ghost, just put the Father and the Son. That's what Jesus just said here. The Father and the Son. Look at Luke 24:49. So all the Paracletos, the Arios Paracletos, is the indwelling of the Father the same way he indwells Christ. That's what Alos means. The same way he indwells Christ, he indwells the believer. Same way. That's what Alos Paracletos. Now quickly, go to Luke 24. Luke 24:49. He says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." The promise of my Father upon you. The promise of my Father. Epagelia or Pata, the promise of my Father upon you. Now look at Acts 2:33. The promise of my Father upon you. The same thing you see in Acts 1:8. But Acts 2:33. Wherefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, talking about Jesus, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Okay? He has set forth this which you now see and hear. We receive of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Okay, that means the Father gave us something that he is not part of. No. Look at Joel's prophecy in verse 16. This is spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit. My Spirit. Okay. So, the pronoun belongs to who? God. My Spirit. In other words, well, why is it my Spirit? Because to the natural eyes, God, or let's say the Father, is invisible. So the word Spirit would therefore mean the Father himself. I'll pour out of my self to you. So, it's not a third party, it's not something that comes extra. The Father is his own promise. Hallelujah. The Father is his own promise. He didn't promise someone. The promise was himself. Epagelia means something you personally do. Promise. Evangelia. Something you will personally do. Let's look at Paul's letters. In Romans chapter 1. Just going to run through some references. You already probably know it already. Romans chapter 1. So he said, Paul therefore, this Paul is writing about Christ. Paul will write about Christ in two ways. He wrote about Christ, referencing his humanity in the four Gospels. But in precision, Paul's Christ will be different from the Spirit. Huh? No. Because that's the only way he can teach Christ. And that's the only way the apostles can teach Christ. The Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always. That's the Spirit. See them to observe all things I have commanded you. What did he command? He said, in that day you know I am in you. Right? Come on. Is that what he commanded? Where I am, there you be also. Is that what he commanded? So you observe that? When you believe the gospel, you observe that. So when Paul is teaching that, he's going to mention the Spirit. The Spirit will be Paul's Father and the Son. Look at Romans 1. I'm just going to run through some references very quickly. Very, very quickly. I won't even wait for you. Okay. Romans 1:7. To all that being Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God, Father of our Jesus Christ, Father of mercy, and the God of all comfort. Okay? Verse 2, sorry. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So every time he says our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, replace it with one statement. Huh? Very good. You're paying attention. Now, go to Galatians. For Jesus Christ, verse 1. By Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, alright, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that again? That's the Aros Paracletos, right? Is that it? Alright, that's the Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what again? That's the Spirit. So that's the sick nature of the new man. The new man. Of the new creation. Philippians 1 and 3. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He uses it so often that you mustn't lose that phrase. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And then it says in verse 2 again, 1 Thessalonians 1 2. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a signature of his writings. Same thing, 1 Timothy 1 and 2, God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 1, verse 2 again, grace, God Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Titus 1:4, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon 1:3, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see something? Peter also talks that bad. First Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be grace unto you, both by Father of our Lord Jesus, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, the God of life. Peter doesn't use it the same way Paul does. But 2 Peter 1, 2. Through the words of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So there's no separation. Why? Because the Spirit is a union of a Father and a Son and the believer. Does it make sense to you? Alright, good. So you will see them explain after what the Spirit, because if you add the word the Spirit, that becomes a distortion. The Spirit is the Father and the Son, where? In the believer. Let me see if you understand that now. Okay. So that's just a signature explanation of what Jesus said. That's Paul. So therefore we say, Paul's pneumaticos, okay, Paul's pneuma is the Father and the Son. And so Paul will use the word pneumaticos. Pneumaticos is spelled P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Now, it means, the word Spirit is pneuma. So pneumaticos are the things of the Spirit. So can we say the things of the Father and the Son? Huh? So pneumaticos will be the activities of the Father and the Son in the believer, right? Or what belongs to the Father in the believer. So which means that whatever privileges we have, whatever riches, or whatever comes to us because of salvation, they will be from the pneuma. They will be spiritual in nature. If it's from the Father, will it be spiritual? In the Son? Talk to me, church. Alright, good. So notice the word spiritual. So let's watch it. Let's watch it. Let's do some study here. Romans 1:11. So, now, knowing that the word pneuma will be the Father and the Son, okay, now identification, Romans 1:11. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, gifts from the pneuma. Right? Alright? A spiritual of a thing from the pneuma. That means what is in the Father, in the Son. Right? Good. Romans 7:14. The law is spiritual. What do you mean by the law is spiritual? Romans 8:2. The law of the spirit of life in Christ. I told you when you hear the law, let not your mind just go to the law of Moses, as we say. Ask which law? It's the law of the spirit. So when you say the law of the spirit, is that spiritual? Come on. Okay, so put Romans 7:14 and put Romans 8:2 by it. The law is spiritual, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 15:26. It pleased them that, as the dead as they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, can we say partakers of what is in the Father, in the Son, given to the believer? Huh? Come on. Alright, very good. So 1 Corinthians 2:13-14. 1 Corinthians 2:13-14. The Holy Ghost teacheth comparing spiritual things with the spiritual. Spiritual truths with the spiritual. So, spiritual truths, what has been done by the Father in the Son, with the spiritual, who is the spiritual? The one who indwells the Father and the Son. Does it make sense? So, you can't take away the Father and the Son from the word spiritual. Does it make any sense? Good. So, verse 15. The spiritual man judges all things. So, who is the spiritual man? He's in union with the Father and the Son. Come on. Hello? Are you following what we're doing here? Alright. So, 1 Corinthians 3:1. I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, as unto being in union with the Father and the Son. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Still out there? Are you there? So, the man born again, is he spiritual? Huh? Is from the Father. Alright? Right? He indwells the Father and the Son. So, he's spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:4, my speech and my preaching was in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit, that is the pneuma showing us the Son. Right? Which is the power of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, verse 5, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are the temple of who? God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. For the Spirit of God dwells where? So when I say the Spirit of God dwells in you, what do you mean by that? That means you're in union with the Father and the Son. Because in chapter 6:11, it says you're washed by the Spirit of God. Then verse 17, it says, he that is joined with the Lord is what? One spirit. So just keep reading that. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. See that? So just understand the use of the word spiritual. It's from the pneuma. So when you see spiritual in Paul's letters, you can also bracket and put the word allos paracletos. Right? You know the four gospels. Where was the temple of God? The Son. He said, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I raise it again. And he thought he was talking about the building. He was talking about his body. So if it was the temple in the four gospels, in the new creation, we are the temple. So whether you are the temple of God, why is it the temple of God? Because the Father dwells there. So the same truth is now in the epistles. Why? Because where I am, there you'll be also. Let me see how you understand that. Come on. All right. So let's follow that truth. So in chapter, we're done with chapter 6. Look at chapter 10. It's a bit tricky now. Chapter 10 is a bit tricky. You know, we're looking at the word spiritual. Paul's use of spiritual. Chapter 10. That's all the fathers. If you studied Exodus with us, you should know this verse now, by now, right? Verse 3. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual before them, and the rock was what? Come on. The rock was what? That means he used the word spiritual for Christ. Same thing we've been doing. Christ in the Old Testament. Spiritual. So, 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning what? How did you not say now concerning spiritual? You've been talking about spiritual things now. So I told you that if you have a translation to do there, you put now concerning these. These. Because now the word peri, concerning, is subject matter. That means I want to now bring out a subject matter from the subject itself. It's like when you have a course. This is the course, spiritual. Then you have a subject in the course. Then you say gifts and ministries. So, because he has been discussing spiritual before he got that to this point. So this must be a subject in the subject. Let me see if you understand that now. So he talks about things of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, ministries. 1 Corinthians 14. So it's a quick study. Verse 1. Desire spiritual. Okay? Desire things of the Father in the Son. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Be zealous of the things of the Father and the Son. These things now, talking about the gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:37, when man thinks himself to be spiritual, giving to the things of the Father and the Son. Now, look at this one. You know, verse 44. Now, you can see that the word spiritual is used in many places, but has different applications. Right? Right? So, you must read things in paragraphs. Don't forget that. 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised what? Now, remember what we read in John 5. Who raises the dead? The Father. So, a spiritual body now will be the resurrection of what? The body. By who? The Father. A spiritual body. He says the Father quickened it, and the Son too will quicken. John 5, read that earlier on. Give life to the body. Then he says in 46, after that was the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual. Because he calls the last Adam a quickening spirit. What do you mean by quickening spirit? That means in Christ, our physical bodies will be resurrected. And he said it in fact. I've seen people say, I am a quickening spirit. I am a quickening spirit. I quicken everything that is dead around me. You know, people can be interested. When he says quickening spirit, it means to give life to someone that is dead. And he explains what he meant. He said, we are born the image of the earthly, we bear the image of the heavenly. He says, which are not all 351, which are all be changed. The twinkle of an eye. The trumps, last from the trumps shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. We are not called the dead, our physical bodies are called the dead. Immortality, that is the changing of this body to a glorious body, is called spiritual body. Hope that makes sense. Does that make sense? And Ephesians 1. Is that the work of the Father too? Huh? Is that the work of the indwelling of the Father? Exactly. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Yep. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? The spiritual of the heavenly places. Say, the blessings are first in the spiritual, then you download it. The blessedness is the indwelling of the Father. That's what he's saying. And so everything he reads afterward was. in the indwelling of the Father. That's what he meant. Not that your house is in the spiritual realm, you now download it by prayer. Oh my God. Ephesians 5:19. Learning something there? Come on, let it come here. Ephesians 5:19. Yep. Speaking to yourself in psalms, even spiritual songs. Songs from the Spirit. Songs of redemption. Songs that come from the indwelling of the Spirit. Singing and making melody in your heart. That is what tricky one. Chapter 6, verse 12. Spiritual wickedness. How about that? That changes the entire narrative, right? So spiritual wickedness, that is wickedness of the Spirit. Okay, let's see. Wickedness of the Father in the Son. Why did he use that phrase? Because in chapter 2, he had said in chapter 2, you are the quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Let's take verse 2 together slowly. Ephesians 2, 2. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit that now what? Walks in the children of disobedience. So when he says spiritual wickedness, he's saying wickedness of the spirit of disobedience. Is that very clear? Is that okay? So that's the spiritual in chapter 6 verse 12. Praise the Lord. You see, it's very good to have read the whole book. So you know, where is wickedness in the spirit? Where did he get it all from? Your mind just goes back to chapter 2 and verse 2. Let me see if you understand that. That's a very tricky one there. Now in Colossians, let's keep Colossians because we're in Colossians. Colossians 1:9 and 3:16, we'll come to that. The First Peter 2:5. First Peter 2:5. You also have lively stones, he says, are built up what? A house of the Spirit, okay? That is the house of a Father in the Son. Is that clear? Okay. To offer of spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. Sacrifice of a Father, that is the sacrifice to reflect what God did in Christ. Acceptable by Jesus Christ. So, Paul's pneuma will be the Father and the Son in the man, in the believer. Is that clear? Is that clear? Alright, let's go. So, go to Colossians, finally. Colossians. The book of Colossians. Colossians, we said, is written to a church that Paul didn't visit. We did some of the background last week and the week before. Verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Paul never was at Colossae. Wasn't at Colossae. In Philippians chapter 2, Philemon 23, Philemon 23, he mentions Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. So Epaphras was, a Pauline disciple who, by historical facts, he was in Ephesus during the Acts 19 to Acts 20 experience. In other words, when Paul taught the word practically every day, 3.5 years. If Paul teaches you for 3.5 years, and you don't have a call to ministry, you are not saved. Be rest assured, you have internal life, not eternal life. It is not possible to hear Paul. Just like you can't hear Jesus for 1 year. I don't want to preach the gospel. It's not possible. How can you? What were you listening to? So, Epaphras was a faithful. That's why he calls him faithful. Faithful. Why is he called faithful? Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. faithful. Who is a faithful member of Saints Community Church? Is a fellow who carries the vision on his heart. The burden for souls. The mission to disciple men with the gospel. And he carries it everywhere he or she goes. That is the faithful person. Hallelujah. The things you have learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit to people who have seen visions of the Lord. Huh? Commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. This is what reflected in Epaphras. He was there. He was there. Faithful guy. Who shall be able to teach others. Look at that Ephesus mission again. I think we need to check what happened there. Acts 19. When you see what Paul did there, you know. Yeah. But when somebody just comes to church on Sunday, first service, and that's all, he can't catch the fire. He can't. He can't. Look at Acts 19. Paul got to Ephesus, he found 5 disciples. Then he told him, have you seen the Holy Ghost as you believe? He said, we never have the Holy Ghost. Then he preached unto them, they were baptized in the Lord in verse 5. They laid hands on them in verse 6, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were 12 of them in verse 7. But watch, Paul spoke for the space of how many months? 3 months. Now, we're going to observe something. 3 months is not that he spoke 3 months once every week. No. No. Look at verse 9. Some were hardened and believed not, and spoke even of the way before the mountain. He departed from them, and several disciples disputed how often? Daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Daily. Can we take verse 10 together? And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now Asia now involves not just Ephesus, but Colossae and some other surrounding Laodicea. So that means that if we intensify the teaching of the word, it reaches more places. Sometimes some of us get, as soon as we get to a place and it's a position, you now feel, if God has sent me here, just 12 men, all intensified. Intensified. And then Colossae was born. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word and prevailed. Praise the Lord. That's what's going all over Africa now. Praise the Lord. Acts 20. So he came back in 17 and called the elders of that church. Look at what Paul says. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the, you know, when the pastor talks like this, I like it. You know. That you know that from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I've been with you all seasons. He said, I kept serving the Lord with all the of mind, with many tears, temptations before me by land and word of news. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and showed you publicly and taught you publicly and from house to house. And he mentioned the things that he taught them. Look at verse 31. Let's take it together. 31. Therefore, everybody, let's go. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you night and day with tears. So, was this intense ministry? He taught them well. He taught them. And so, Epaphras came out of this. Epaphras. Because the fruit of ministry is ministry. When you go to a university, a college of medicine. You don't graduate from there and become a banker, except it's in Nigeria. Sorry, bankers, well, why did you mention banker first? When you come to a place, when a pastor is teaching, a minister of the gospel, what you come out of it, from what you come out with, should be the ministry of the gospel. Epaphras was a fruit of this. He went to Colossae, and then he taught. He established a work in there. That's a faithful brother. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So we said last week and the week before, why were letters written? Who can remind me? Why did apostles write letters? Crisis, Follow up. Then doctrinal issues. Alright. So we said, Colossae obviously now had a doctrinal issue. And I mentioned it as what? Just a word. I use a word. What's the word I gave you? It starts with S. You guys remember? The Holy Ghost just last letter. Syncretism, that is when you take different belief systems. And we said the reason was Colossae was a cosmopolitan area. People came from different nations. We had different belief systems. And it's just like in Lagos, New York, and London, and Abuja, you know, where people come from different places. And people come with different cultures, different, in fact, they came with different idols and thought patterns. So when they got born again, they kind of, you know, some of us kind of do things like that. And you now start saying, well, and there's not much difference with what I used to worship and this Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you start with it? You know, we can find a common ground, you know. And so that was happening at Colossae. At Colossae. They began to. So that's why when you, or like when you read all the letters, you identify a singular thing Paul was writing about. But in Colossae, you can't pick out something. At some point, he was talking about those who held on to idols, some science, then some legalism. Because that's exactly what happened. There was a mixture. And I told you, mixture is the most dangerous. Because in a mixture, you will find a shade of the truth in what is being said. There's no better, there's no worse way to have heresy. To have mixture. You find a shade of the truth. And so Paul had to address this. And that's why I think that the book to Colossians was quite some intelligence. In the way he, I call it an alpha Christ intelligence. The way he crafted the things he said. It was to address the problems. People were, I know today we're in such a time, we're exposed to what you call the media. You don't have to go and buy something or travel somewhere to get a wrong teaching. No, it's your phone. In fact, unsolicited doctrines will fly across and say, let me check it. A dear brother bought a book years back, and the book was talking about Jesus, and had different sources with the Bible. Then he said, I found this. I said, if you read this, I can tell you, you won't backslide. You will do I jump. You know, backslide is much more. I jump, you will go beyond limits. The brother is still backsliding now. He didn't listen. You have to trust the Holy Scriptures. I told you in the study of Exodus, I said, faith in the Old Testament and faith in Christ, either what? Stands together or they fall together. You got to have faith in it. Faith in Christ and faith in the Scriptures stand together. Is it that you're for that or you're not for that? You don't know, but then what if I? No. Christianity is not a pursuit of knowledge. It's a pursuit to know Christ. Hallelujah. Get that right. And so this was the challenge in Colossae. Just like we addressed matters in Corinth. Corinth's problem was that they had many people apart from their pastor. That was the major problem in Corinth. And whenever people start to listen to different folks, it will affect many things. That's not even about syncretism now. Because there, some fighting over who was who, go check it. Till the way they shared food, till the gifts of the Spirit, till taking themselves to court, till some were saying that there's no resurrection from the dead. You know, if you could just go on, it's past. No, there's no resurrection. And they were saying all of that in the same church. And he says, you have not many fathers. He said that to them. He said, I taught you the gospel. I laid the foundation. He had to say that to Corinth. Why? There were other folks. Only Ephesians has nothing he was addressing. And I told you why. The general letter. The original of the book of Ephesus didn't have Ephesus there. It was put in there to just have an identification. It was written to churches generally. That's why it has nothing it's addressing. So Ephesians will be the only letter that Paul wasn't addressing. I used to think that it was because the church in Ephesus was the most mature. You know. But when I got the book of Revelation, it didn't appear like that. And then when I also read 1 Timothy, that the reason why Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus was because they had false teachers. I said nonsense. Did you get it? So obviously, and I had to do more research and found out that the book of Ephesians actually had no source. It was to all the churches in Asia. But Ephesus now claimed it and possessed their possession. That's why we have the book of Ephesus. Anyway. So, in this instance, Paul writes to a church that was experiencing a doctrinal crisis. Not even a crisis of conduct. It was a case of different... That's why there's a whole lot of study, discussion on knowledge in Colossians. Knowledge. Knowledge. And so Paul had to address that. So in Colossians 1, we were in 11 last week. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Alright. Strengthen, he says, Paul, with all might, according to his glorious power, unto our patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who, Paul says, has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, something we said last week, remember, we said that Paul wrote his prayer in virtually all his letters. And I told you last week, it means that your prayer must be doctrinally correct. It's not just a mere saying how you feel. It must be doctrinally correct. Your prayer must be doctrinally okay. I should be able to take what you prayed about and teach from it. Imagine you are saying, every spirit from my father's family. So I say, let's teach from it. You know, we are going to have Caleb. It must be a doctrinally sound prayer point. That is, whatever the prayer is, the prayer must be a scriptural truth. A scriptural reality. That's why Paul's letters had his prayers written. So we said that the other time. Now quickly, I mentioned Matthew 6, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And we said that what Jesus said, that he calls prayer, is actually his mission in the earth. And we can put that together and explain it in the scriptures. What we call the Lord's Prayer. Also look at John 17 when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, we thought he just went there and said, "Let this cup pass over me. Not my will, but it will be done." For 1 hour. And he was bleeding and sweating. Then after 1 hour, "Let this cup," there 3 times, and then went back home. John 17 writes out what he was praying about. And we saw he was praying the Father's will. He was praying the Father's will. There's a prayer where you pray, and you pray for things. Okay? You pray for things. You exercise your will. I want this. You see, but prayer in itself, in a stone summary, is exercising the Father's will. Prayer is not getting God to do something he doesn't want to do. No. Exercising the Father's will. That's why all of Paul's prayers in the epistles are the Father's will. So prayer, therefore, is more of getting the Father's will done in the earth than getting yours done. Anyway, if you're walking with him, his will ought to be yours. Praise the Lord. Still out there? Okay, so we said, therefore, the prayer should be something that we can explain from the scriptures. We can explain. Now, we stopped at, I mentioned verse 23, and that's where I want to start about now. Verse 23. That verse has been misunderstood by many people I know because of the way they read it. Now, imagine, let's read verse 20 to 23. Let me show you how reading out of context sounds. Okay? Let's go. I want to read it. I want to show you how reading out of context, how it sounds. Let's go. Verse 20 together. Let's go. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." 21. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now are he reconciled." 22. "In the body of his flesh through death." Now slow down. Let's go slowly. "To present you holy and blameless, unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, have made a ministry." How does it sound? That means you are irreprovable and unblameable when you continue. Right? Come on. Are we following this? Brethren, I want to read a prayer point. The Lord is going to say it to us now. That you want to be irreprovable and unblameable. You have to continue. Are you continuing? You didn't do the prayer chain this morning. You see? You cannot. Only those who endure to the air, they shall be saved. I preached someone years back, saved but not saved. I dealt with all of them, including myself. Saved but not saved. Is that you are saved? But you endure to the end. But then, what do you have to endure? And that's how I resisted to endure. I couldn't even endure it. Now, this is a bit of a careless reading if you read this way. Now, let us read carefully so you get what he's saying. Where did the prayer start? The prayer started from verse 9. Right? Okay. Slowly remove the verses. Okay? Now watch this. Let's go. We're going to read it together. Let's go. "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you as it is that." So the prayer starts now. Right? Let's go. "That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to the glorious power, unto all, with all joyfulness. Hold on. So, 12, giving thanks is that the prayer? No. That's what we're giving thanks to the Father for. Right? So, he, in verse 11, is the prayer. So, he's giving thanks from 12. Are you there? Alright, let's go on. Who are? That's what God has done. Can you call it the finished work of Christ? Go on. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, finally the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Finished work? Alright, is this done? Okay, but it's a prayer for what was done. Was the prayer for what was done? It's for your work. Right? So, that means this is what is done. The prayer is for what should be done. Are you there? Okay, let's continue. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Is that done? 16. For by him were all things, heaven and the earth, visible, invisible, whether the thrones or dominions, or, verse 17. He is before all things, by him are all things. So hold on, that means this is the knowledge he's praying for them to have. Right? Come on. Go on. Verse 17 again. He is before all things, by whom are all things. Because, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. 19. And he pleased the Father, and in him through all fullness dwell. 20. And being made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things, verse 21. And you, we're still giving thanks. Come on. Go on. Wicked works, yet now I feel reconciled. 22. To present you holy, blameless. Done. 23. The prayer. Are you getting that? Do you understand what I just did for you? So, 23 will be from verse 11. You are strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto our patience, long suffering, with joyfulness, if you continue in the faith. So, verse 23 is why we are praying. Verse 23 is not for you to be unblameable. Let me see if you understand that. So, verse 23 is why we are praying. We're praying that you be strengthened. We're praying that you look at verse 11. With long suffering and joyfulness. So long suffering means to abide, to be consistent, to stay. So 23 and 11 are saying the same thing. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you be strengthened, that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Who has blessed you? Who has done this? Who has done that? In thanksgiving. That you continue in the faith. That is, I'm praying for you to continue. Continue what? I'm not praying for you to continue so that you are unblameable. You're already unblameable. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, read what he was saying from verse 9. He describes Christ and what he has done from verse 12 to verse 22. Then, he now picks up why he was praying in 23. Now, the word continue. Now, every time you see the word if in the Greek, if is not conditional, like, do this so that this will happen. No. For example, I say, if God be for us, that is actually a statement of fact. Who can be against us? If you confess your sins, it's faithful and just. Statement of fact. So if it's not necessarily do this so that the other thing can happen, no. Also, the word if can be used for possibilities. Sometimes it's used for a certainty. Let's find out how this is used. For example, look at Romans chapter 10. For the word is not being in your mouth and your heart, that's what of faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, is that what we have done or what we are to do? That's what we have done. So the word if should be well qualified. Look at this one. Colossians 1, 23. If you continue in the faith. What do you mean by continue? Continue is the word epimeno, E-P-I-M-E-N-O. Now, it means to stay in a place. Don't forget again, what is the challenge in Colossians? Different kinds of knowledge. Good. You see the word used in John 8:7, Acts 10:48, Acts 12:16, Acts 15:34, Acts 21:4, Acts 21:10. And Acts 28:14. Used for staying in a place. Now look at Romans 6:1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's not conduct. He's talking about dwelling in sin. That is being spiritually dead. He says no. How can we that are dead, alright, to sin, live any longer there? So we no longer live in sin. That's what he's saying. We are now in Christ. So epimeno is used for where we are now in Christ. Where you are. Where are you now? Here is not used for actions. It's used for where you stay. In salvation, we now stay in Christ in his resurrection. That's why if you read on in Romans 6, it says that we were raised into the newness of life by identification. So, in Romans 11:22, the same word, epimeno. Therefore, the goodness of God and severity of God, on them that fell severity, but to this goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Continue in his goodness, how? If you stay in his goodness, if you believe the gospel, Romans 11:22. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 7 and 8, it's used for staying in a place, physically speaking. In in Galatians 1:18, also staying in a place, Paul. But look at Philippians 1:24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. To stay in the flesh. That's Paul saying, I'm not going to die. I'm going to stay alive. Okay? Now look at 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4:16. Let's take it together. 1 Timothy 4:16. Let's go. Let's go. Take it unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself, is the same word, epimeno. So, go back to Colossians 1:23. What was Paul's prayer for? Was Paul's prayer for for us to qualify for heaven? No. Is it to qualify for salvation? No. He has already said in Colossians 1:12 that you have been qualified. You have been delivered. What was his prayer for? His prayer is that we walk worthy of the Lord. That's the prayer. That is, when you say walk worthy, that means you walk worthy means so conduct should befit what God has done for you. Or what God does in you. Walk worthy of the Lord. That's the prayer. So, what then is verse 23 for? Colossians 1. Go back to verse 4. And close. Let's read. Verse 4. Verse 4. Let's take verse 4 together. Let's go. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints. Now, when it says we heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for all the saints, he's talking about salvation or a demonstration of salvation in their conduct. Exactly. So in Colossians 1:23, you continue in the faith will be what? Continue to be saved or grow in knowledge. Talk to me, church. Grow in knowledge. Abide in the knowledge. So, why is he praying? Go back to verse 9. You might be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Let's take 10 together, Colossians 1. That you might walk worthy, being fruitful in every good work and increasing where? Is that a prayer for salvation or growth? So 23, is it growth or salvation? Growth. That you will stay in the faith. When I say stay in the faith, it means stay with the gospel. Stay in the knowledge of the gospel. Don't forget the problem in Colossae was that they were not exposed to different kinds of stuff. They're born again, but they are now come in contact with different kinds of knowledge. So you've got to stay in the faith. And it says grounded and settled. Grounded is the word temelio. T-H-E-M-E-L-I-O-O. Now take your Bible and go to Ephesians 3. You know I told you that if you look at Ephesians and Colossians, they have almost the same verbiage in many things. Look at Ephesians 3:17. Grounded. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Look at 16. Strengthened with might by his will in the inner man. You be rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, breadth and height. Same thing he's saying here. It means to be established. You're already saved. Right? But now growth. In other words, this is the message that saved you. Continue to grow in it. Continue to grow in it. Don't get other contrary information to your mind. Continue to grow in it. That's the prayer. And see this. Grounded and settled. Remember Hebrews 13, verse 9. The writer of Hebrews says, let your heart be established on what? On grace. Not with diverse meats. It's the same thing here. Diverse things. This is no longer the gospel. That is, what you're learning is no longer the gospel. It's not the gospel that saved you. You can't be saved by the gospel and go with something else. You have to go with the same gospel. So, Paul's prayer is that this church, that they will grow in the knowledge so that they continue in the faith. grounded and settled. Let's see the word grounded again in 1 Peter 5 and 10. You also have it elsewhere in Matthew 7:25. Jesus used it in the parable of the two houses built on the rock and on the sand. Matthew 7:25 and Hebrews 1:10. But look at 1 Peter 5. There is some. Understand. Let's take it together. The God of all grace. Let's take it again. 1 Peter 5:10. Let's go. But the God of all grace, What? Unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. Past tense. He has called us, right? Let's go on. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Somebody used that word settle for a program. God will settle you. They will title it Settlement Night. The settle here is that you are grounded in the gospel, not you settle you. That's Nigerian language. Settle me. I'm not joking, it's a program. And I said, what's the text for this? It's Settlement Night. The Lord will settle you. Which verse? It's 1 Peter 5:10. The text there has to do with sufferings for the gospel. So, established. They use the word settled. That is, you are settled. The word settled there, Colossians 1:23, is the word hedraios. H-E-D-R-A-I-O-S. H-E-D-R-A-I-O-S. It means to be steadfast. So it's steadfast. So it is steadfast. 1 Corinthians 7:37. In your heart. That means to not to be moved. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast. Immovable, the same word everywhere else. Always abounding in the work. So this prayer is for a believer to continue in service, to continue to grow. It's not a prayer for justification. It's a prayer for growth. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The figure used here for the word Hebraos is to sit in one place. It's used for a seat. Colossians 1. He says, 23, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Let's look at that word moved. It's the word metakineo. Moved away. M-E-T-A-K-I-N-E-O. M-E-T-A-K-I-N-E-O. Now, remember in Corinth, he says that, you know, he told them in Corinth, why so soon are you moved, okay, from the gospel of Christ into another gospel, from the grace of Christ to another gospel. Now, the word he used there is the word to turn away from. That is, you believe the gospel, then you turn. Here, he uses the word metakineo. Now, that means meta is to turn. Now, the word kineo is what I want us to observe. It's a word for excitement. That is, you are turned by excitement. Something new has been said to you. And you're excited at it. Now, this phrase is used for being stirred or being excited. It's used to express emotions. Acts 21:30, Acts 17:28, and Acts 24:5. Acts 21:30, Acts 17:28, Acts 21:5. It means to be provoked. He says, so something else has been said to you. I remember I went to a church, and then the pastor asked me to speak to one of his members who had been was saying some things about Jesus. And I said to him, I said the member was very committed, loved the gospel. That, you know, when he began to teach, like they say, this message. He said the member was so excited. And then started to say some things, asked some questions. Before he was done, I said, she has been exposed to Jehovah's Witness. How did you know? I said, ah. One of the courses I taught years back in the Bible school were different variations of Christianity. It's something I used to teach. So I know exactly what she learned. So she asked to see me. So we sat down. She said, I have many questions, Pastor Chris. I said, go on. So I said, before you start, these are your questions. How did you know? I know everything they are saying. That Jesus is an angel. No, that's a, what do you call it? Latter-day Saints. That's the richest church in the world. Yes, now. It's the richest church in the whole world. In the whole world. Plus prosperity gospel. Everybody. It's the richest in the world. Their money can buy Nigeria church. Not Church of Christ. So I said, okay, Jesus is not God. Right? John 1:1. How did you know? I just told her the text there. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 4 and 5. Yes. Said, I said, I studied it before you. I taught it in the Bible school. And I taught the errors in that belief system. I said, what were you looking for? She was looking at, what were you looking for? Were you looking for Christ? You can't be looking for Christ and like Jehovah's Witness. So Jehovah's Witness. That's not Christ you're looking for. Because already, that's not what they are teaching. You just love knowledge. I said, if you want knowledge, go on the internet. Type Jesus is a fool. You will see a lot of articles. Type Jesus never existed. You see thousands of articles. So what are you looking for? She said, it was just a friend. We're just studying together. The one they taught you in church, did you study it? Obviously, no. I said, it's good. You have not been moved away from the gospel. You are just tapped. When they move you away, you will be moved. What are you looking for? The guy told me that he found the epistle to the Laodiceans. He said, is that where you live now? You just, what are you looking for? Have you read the one to Ephesians? No. You are looking for Laodicea. Say, I'm looking. There are some lost books. You will get lost. Anybody looking for what is not lost will get lost. I said, the ones you have in your hand, is not enough for your salvation? Is enough. So you want to be saved again. You will be saved. A guy was telling me, he has to know Cain's wife. Is your wife missing? I want to know who is Cain's wife. Because I want to be sure of what I believe. When they gave me your birth date, did you find out the truth? How do you know your father and mother did not just agree to call you their son? You have many things you believe. And you say it confidently. So shut up. That you continue. And not move away. Hallelujah. Someone showed me something on Facebook about hell. Say, I want you to read this. I said, I'm not going to read it. He said, why? Number one, the lady has never said she's a Christian. Number two, she's not a preacher of the gospel. So I don't busy myself. If I find you on my WhatsApp, I will send all these broadcast messages. The day I see it, is the last day you will send it to me. That's the last day. What's wrong with you? This person writes, I said, do you know her? I said, no. So you want to read from someone you don't know. As she told you she's born again, she said, no. So what is the essence? Why not be going to the mosque? You wise. And you'll be not moved away, excited from the hope of the gospel the end piece of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is Christ. Hallelujah. To move away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Hallelujah. Which you have heard. Praise the Lord. A dear friend of mine said this years ago. But he was responsible for how I got into revelation knowledge. His name is Pastor Langa Muson Slake now. He said, growth in the word is not gathering many facts. I will never forget it. It guided my path. He said, it's understanding the one you know. I will never forget it. He said, growth is in depth, not in width. And I applied that principle. The ones you have been told, you understand it well. And he said to me, he said, depth is over time. Time. Have you found people that, before you, have you gone on evangelism before, you met Christians, that before you quote a scripture, they quote it. But you don't understand it. They even know what you are going to say, but you don't understand it. So, Colossae had this challenge. And I can understand, you know, because Paul didn't exactly start the work. And so, the tone he used many times was a bit suggestive. We'll get to that. So, he says here, but that which you have heard, which was preached, Caruso here in 23, to all creation. And I now observe the word all creation there. The word creation, and some people have said what it means. And I tell you, I need to spot some errors from here. Some have said, that people are thinking from here, pardon me, that what it means is that, in fact, I know two things that people have picked up from this. Someone once said this was just years ago. He said that what it means is that going to all the world and preach the gospel has been fulfilled. That these are the people, very extreme Calvinists, they say things like that. That the Great Commission was given to the 12, including Paul. So they preached to all creation already. Now, kind of funny. Which of them preached to you? It's so funny. You know, another school of thought says that what it means is that all creation is saved. Very ridiculous. And every time you see people quote scriptures out of context, they come out with an error. When it says all creation, I told you the word all is not everything excluding nothing. It's all of what? Obviously, all creation that have heard the gospel. One. He uses that word, stisis is the word creation, K-T-I-S-I-S. In what Paul uses for in Romans 1:18 for the physical body, Romans 1:20. So Romans, that's it. Well, sorry, let me get back to that again. Romans 8:19, Romans 8:20, and Romans 8:21 and 22 for the physical body. Romans 8:19, 20, 21, and 22, and Romans 8:39 for all creation. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The same word, thesis. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, hear this well. Paul says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." Qualifies the word creation. In Galatians 6:15, Paul uses the word creation, thesis, again for those who are saved, new creation. Is that what he's saying here? Colossians 1:15, just before it. It says, the firstborn of every creature. He can't be every man. He's the firstborn of every creature. The same was thesis. What creature is he talking about? Verse 18, the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So the word creation there is a new creation. Those who are in Christ. So, by saying that, he says, which was put to every creature, which is under heaven. The word under doesn't mean under the heavens that you see. It's the word in or by heaven, shupo uranios, which has to do, as we are going to study further, with those who are found in Christ. So no doubt, Paul is saying, if you have believed the gospel, like all new creatures in Christ, all over the world have believed, you must continue in the gospel. You must persist in it. You must stay in it. To grow, you stay. So getting back to the counsel my friend gave to me, is not in width, it's in depth. That you grow in the same knowledge. In the same knowledge, the same facts about Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, his current position in the believer, what he has done. Hear me. The life of truth is consistency. Consistency. Consistent facts, consistent realities. You hear it again and again and again. The opposite of that is that you are moved away. You are moved. I once spoke to a relative one time. I found out she had been born again in 1966 or so. So I said, what now happened? What happened? Why did you not act? When I first knew you, you not acted like you just got saved. She said, well, she used to be very fervent. They used to live in the background. Do evangelism, grew up, and then later on they had a scripture union and all that. Said, but when she got to university, that she now had these friends. And then they were reading some of these Eastern books, Eastern European books, what they call the Eastern religion. So out of curiosity, she began to read them and read them and read them till she lost interest in reading the Bible. Now this is, she thought she got saved, I think that was 91 or so. I said, no, you have been born again in 1966. Then you moved away from the gospel. So, you are saved, but you are not fruitful. And when you are not fruitful, you just be like someone who is not saved. You understand what I'm saying here? You get this? You are not fruitful. I remember some guys say, well, I've been doing this Christianity thing since 1970. Please keep quiet. Please keep quiet. It's not Christianity that you have been doing. You just have experience. And it's not every experience that is useful. Some experiences came out of disobedience. Why didn't you stay with the gospel? You strayed. Some people stayed. If everybody strayed like you, what would have happened to the body of Christ? You strayed. So Paul is praying. That despite the influence in Colossae, that the church, the body of Christ, the believers, should stay with the knowledge of Jesus alone. Are you still out there? Very good. Now, go back to verse 12. You know, I only went to 23 to show you something quickly. Go back to verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet. That's not meat in the portal. So he has made us meat. To be partakers of inheritance of the saints in light. The word meat is the word ikanos. H-I-K-N-O-O. It means you are fit for something. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Able ministers of the new covenant. We are fit. That means we are competent. To be partakers, the word there is meris. Watch this. It's used for someone who has a share in something. And it's not to share it in bits. It means that you have equal access. Meris. A word in Luke 10:42. Your sister Martha has chosen the good part. That is, everybody is learning. She's also learning. Acts 8:21, Peter talking to Simon the sorcerer, you have no part nor lot in this matter. Acts 16:12, used for a district. And 2 Corinthians 6:15, what part he that believes with an infidel. The second word there, he has made us to have the same access of the inheritance. Remember, we looked at the word inheritance a few weeks ago. Can you remember that? In Paul's gospel. Can you remember that? Inheritance. Claro. Inheritance is what has been apportioned to you in Christ. Inheritance of the saints. Now, I want to do something intelligent. In the light. Pay attention to something. I want us to scatter this verse. Are you ready? Are you ready? In the light. Now, so it happens like, I believe, the translators believe that verse 12 is together. But I submit that no. Verse 12 ought to have ended with the word saints. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 has a word and opposite. It says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So you can see light and darkness features together. Can you see what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So it ought to be in the light. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness? It ought to open verse 13. Because the way we are delivered from the power of darkness is that we are in the light. So, verse 13 ought to start with the word in the light. Why? Look at the word delivered. The word delivered is to keep from danger. Is to prevent danger. It's not, you know, when you say delivered, delivered in many instances will mean, you come, brother. You come, sir. Who is the stronger of you? Let me make you the strong man. Oh, you think he is a strong man. So, you hold him. Hold him. You say he's stronger. Hold him like he's in bondage. No, I'm not talking to pray. They are hugging. Hold him like you are strong. No, you are not going to fight back. You are going to be bondage. Oh, yeah, that drama. Okay? Now, deliverance in some instance is to do this. Right? Release your another. You get it? But the word he uses here is try and get him. Not prevent. Try and get him. Hold on now. So, Roman means I'm preventing him from danger. Do you understand? Thank you. Kind of funny deliverance session there. Alright. Who has delivered us or rescued us or kept us away from danger? You know, that's the opposite of darkness is what? Light. Light, therefore, keeps you from what? Darkness. Who has? So it's not a past tense alone, it's a present tense continuous. It's a word, Romai. Romai. To keep from danger. Matthew 6:13. Deliver us from the evil one. You keep us from the evil one. Same thing, Luke 11:4. That's the Lord's Prayer, popular Lord's Prayer. 27:43. To deliver you. To ensure you don't die. Luke 1:74. Same thing. Romans 7:4. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall take me? Who shall prevent me from dying? Romans 11:26. In Romans 15:31, Paul says, pray that I be delivered from them that believe not in Judea. I be prevented from their harm. Romans 15:31. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Who delivered us from so great a death that if we haven't died, okay, that's the point. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Same thing, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I'll take another one. 2 Thessalonians 3:2. Delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. It's not that they've gotten you, it's to prevent them from harming you. 2 Timothy 3:11, 4:17, and 4:18. The same words. To prevent. 2 Peter 2:7 and 9. So what has he done in the light? He prevents the power of darkness. Let me see if you understand that. In the light. In the light, and the light is the sun. He prevents us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His Son. The word power of darkness is the word exousia. Exousia. To use power to effect an action. Now, if you've been studying with us for the past few weeks, the language Paul uses here in Colossians 1:13 is Exodus, right? Is it Exodus? Come on, is it Exodus imagery? Yes, it is. From the power of darkness, or the authority of darkness, into the kingdom of His dear Son. Basileo in the Greek. Basileo. A reign. A rulership. The word darkness is the word skoto. S-K-O-T-O. Used many times for a spiritual condition. Follow this very quickly. In John 1:3, in Him was life, the life was the light of men, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, verse 5, couldn't comprehend it. That's not physical darkness. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Luke 22:53, this is your hour. And the power of darkness. Matthew 6:23. So darkness here will refer to what is in the heart of man. John 3:19. Men love darkness rather than the light. Go to Acts 26:18. So both the darkness and the light are in the hearts of men. Acts 26:18. Listen. Alright. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes. This is the gospel. To open their eyes and to turn from where? Darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith which is in me. Where is the darkness? In the heart of men. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. I shine where? In our hearts. Where was the power of darkness? Where is the light? How are we delivered? By the light. With the light in our heart, we are rescued eternally from the power of darkness. Can I have an amen here? Very good. Ephesians 6:12. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Darkness there is in the hearts of men. Ephesians 2 verse 2. So, Colossians 1:13 happened where? In our hearts. It's not a deliverance ceremony. It happened where? In our hearts. As soon as I heard the gospel, was shining in my heart. And from that moment, I am delivered. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? That's what he's saying in there. So, the exousia, the authority of darkness there, was stripped by Jesus in his resurrection. This is what he meant by, all authority is given to me in Matthew 28 and verse 18 in heaven and on earth. Quick one before we close. Colossians. You learning something here? Colossians verse 13 again. And translated us. The word translate means to turn. Methatistemi. By faith. To turn by faith. The same word, very similar, not the same one, in Acts 26 verse 18. All that happened to us is we turn from self to Christ. And that's the deliverance. So the Son is the light, and the Son is where the kingdom is. See, Paul's letter here is to take man's attention from self, from knowledge, to Christ. So he uses this kind of explanation. Return from darkness to light. And verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood. the forgiveness of sins. The word we have is the word echo. We possess it. Redemption through his blood. And that's an Egypt language. That's an Exodus language. He uses the term apolutrosis. A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. It's not just used for payment for release. It's the actual release. Because it's not just talking about what Christ has done. He's now describing our experience of it. Apolutrosis. In what you will find in Romans 3:24. Romans 8:23. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Romans 3:24, Romans 8:23, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Ephesians 1:7, the same. If you take Ephesians 1:7 and Colossians 1:14, they are about the same thing. Ephesians 1:14, Ephesians 4:30, actual release. It's experiential. As I heard the gospel, see, Christ's death is redemption. But hear me. When I heard the gospel, that is the apolutrosis. Now, literally, I am set free. It's not just Christ has done it. Christ is doing it in my heart. In him we have redemption through his blood. An actual release. You find Hebrews 9:15 as well and Hebrews 11:35. Not just the announcement of the release, but the actual experience of it. So now we have the light. Now we are in the light. Now we are in the sun. Now we are in his kingdom. Paul deals with the actual experience. So the gospel has given us an experience of redemption. Say, I am redeemed as an experience. It's a fact of my life today that I have redemption. Also in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now, he says, in the light. Now, he uses the word forgiveness of sins. That's actually the word that means deliverance. The word we know regularly. Forgiveness of sins. Let me just run through some text and I'll take it up from there. Matthew 26:28. Mark 1:4. Mark 3:9. Luke 1:77, Luke 3:3, and very precisely, take note of this one, Luke 4:18, and Luke 24:47. Aphesis is the word. A-P-H-E-S-I-S. You also have Acts 2:38, Acts 5:31, Acts 10:43, Acts 13:38, Acts 26:18. Acts 2:38, Acts 5:31, Acts 10:43, Acts 13:38, Acts 26:18, Ephesians 1:7, just like I told you, Colossians 1:14 and Ephesians 1:7 are verbally, they have the same verbiage. Hebrews 9:22 and Hebrews 10:18. It's not just, now the word aphesis here is not just a release. Sorry, it's not just a pardon, it's a release. Put this beside it. A severance of ties. Forgiveness of sins means a severance. I'm separated from sins. Why? In the light. Then verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Where's that from? Genesis 1:26. The Akon. Akon is a Greek transliteration of the word Selem in the Greek, T-S-E-L-E-M. The word, let's make man in our image after our likeness. Moses uttered that because of Christ. He wrote that because of Christ. Christ is that image of God. Is that likeness of God. The Akon. And so Paul is saying here that we are now in him. It puts the Colossian church, the Colossian Christian, if I'm allowed to use that, back to the facts of the gospel, to the scriptures. He expects the Christian to stay with the scriptures. To stay with the scriptures. Some people say, everybody in the world, they are all children of God. That's not true. That's not true. Children of God are found in the Son. Christ. In Christ. And so Paul is saying, as we're going to see as we study further on Friday, he now asks them to beware. The parts of beware in Christ. He said, it must spoil you, he says, with vain philosophy. Not holding on to Christ. So, pursuing knowledge is unhealthy. Seeking to know Christ is what's godly. Be blessed. Be blessed.